The sermonette that we had was quoting from an article in the Churches Church of God Worldwide Association. United Church of God actually puts one out too, called Signs of Prophetic Times, I think is what it's called. But anyway, we have one that comes out every 6 weeks, and that's not why I'm giving this sermon on the news, but I will be quoting from some of this. The article that was quoted in the sermonette was from Signs of the Times. In the morning when I wake up, within an hour, probably no longer than 2 hours, I pick up my phone and I check the news. Actually, the first thing I check is if I have any emails from any of you, because we have a Gmail account and we have a Church of God Kagwa account. So I check that to see if it's anything's coming in from the members. And then I check usually the couple of sources of news. You have Google News, and you all know what I'm talking about when we're talking about apps that bring in the news. So I check the news to just read the headlines on those news apps, or what are the links that we would go to. And there are always a lot. It seems like we never run out of news. Maybe some of you do the same thing, do you? You pick up your phone, check the news, or check something. Maybe if you had a sweet note from your husband or your wife or your boyfriend, something like that. But we do check it out. And I did notice that there was a story this past week that hit the phone probably 20 times. I had links to the former president of the United States being indicted. And it's interesting how we have, for probably the first time in history, the possibility of a president who would be indicted. We've had men who have gone to court, but they have not been charged with anything. I think there have been 3 men that are actually in office, not court-martialed, but they've been brought to court for some crime of some sort. Even I think after the Civil War, Andrew Johnson was one of those who was also, well, the opposite party wanted to incriminate him. Let's put it that way. And that's happened, of course, with President Clinton too, and then there was one other, I forget who it was. But anyway, it seems like when we read reports like this, it gets our attention. And I asked the question, and I'm not in this sermon saying that we should not be aware of the news in this country and in other countries and around the world. We should be aware of what's going on. But the question I have for us is, how much do we focus on news that is really not newsworthy? How much do we focus on news that is, in one sense, neither here nor there? Not that we shouldn't know what's going on. Once again, we should know the signs of the times. But how much time should we actually focus on some of these lingering, it seems, ever-present conflicts that are going on in the United States? And mostly we do center on things that are going in the United States. The signs of the times that we have. And I'll just read something that I went to this morning. I went to the computer, actually, to see what the latest news was. And I remembered one from yesterday, too. The Broncos were there. And, of course, that's very important. If there's any news that you should read about, it should be the Broncos. And I'm kidding about that. But we had 15 individuals killed in Canada. I believe that was yesterday or the day before, where a semi actually ran a bus down, or vice versa. There was a crash between a semi and a bus, killing 15 seniors. That does get our attention. It's something that we usually take a look at. They may not know what happened, but it's one of those things that's happening in this society that's been happening for centuries, millennia, where there's accidents that take many lives. The Supreme Court sides with criminal defendants. there was an article on trans athletes. There was an article on the Kremlin hinting at Russia being open to a peace deal. And a scientist discovered an ancient hidden chapter of the Bible, of all things. Now, I didn't open that one. I didn't open any of these this morning. I just wanted to see what's kind of at the top of the news. But that's the type of thing that we see on a regular basis. The type of articles that we have in Signs of the Times, you're probably not going to see in the daily news. We've had a war going on in Ukraine. We've had the rise of Germany. In fact, one of the articles here in Signs of the Times is Chechia calls for German leadership in Europe. Now, we're going to take a look at some of these articles, and we're going to ask, you know, what do we focus on? And I can tell you right now, that would be an article that we focus on. In fact, after reading the book that I mentioned a couple times before concerning Germany and the European Union and how Germany was reluctant to take the leadership, basically because of their Nazi past, and there is so much against at home, we'll say, the German public is so much against getting involved with military action that basically Germany has not been involved very much in the past. In fact, there was a review 2014 that came out on the German policy of taking more leadership in the world because Germany did not get involved with Libya in 2008. They said, no, we're not going to send troops in. And the German public is all for that. They don't like military equipment going out. They don't like definitely any soldiers being sent to any foreign site. And that's all because of their past. And the book that I read not long ago stated that over and over and over again. But if we had, and I'll ask this question, how many of you actually have seen the policy that the European Union has on the Palestinians? How aware are you of that? Did you know that the European Union has a 74-page policy on the Palestinians? Now, they are pro-Palestinians. And in it, they are saying we have to go to the rescue of any country where human rights are being taken away. And we know, of course, what's happening in the Middle East and what human rights have been taken away from the Palestinians, according to almost every single country in the world is pro-Palestinian and not pro-German. But how many of you knew that there was a 74-page policy on the European Union concerning Palestine? I did not, but because of an article that came through this week on Germany having one of the biggest NATO they call it war games, I guess would be the best thing. And it is a war game because if you read deeply, you'll see that that's the reason they're having these war games. They have 100 aircraft from the United States going over there and 250 aircraft altogether. And Germany is taking the lead in all of that. And the reason, if it took place in France, it's interesting. If it took place in France, France would have to close all of their airspace. Since it's over Germany, they have so much control and so much communication, probably from what I've read in the past, the best communication of any nation when it comes to coordinating flights, that they will continue with most of their regular public flights in and out of Germany. But it is interesting when you read that article and as you see the headlines that are in your phone, on your computer, and you compare that to the Signs of the Times, you'll see that you're not going to have most of this where you will just automatically see it. That's why I'm giving a sermon on this subject, because it is very important for all of us who like to read the news and sometimes like to get into the depth of it, we need to know whether we're wasting our time or not. Because there is some news that is newsworthy, and there is other news that is not. We would be basically wasting our time. So how should a Christian navigate through all this news? What news is newsworthy? How much time should we spend? And what are God's views on all of this? I'm going to give a few points here. I have a number. I'm not going to tell you how many I have, because if the sermon goes too short, too long, then I won't get to all 6 points. But we want to see God's view on events, accidents, happenings in the world, don't we? What's God's views on this? Let's go to Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, and this kind of sets the pace for the sermon on what Jesus Christ said, how he thought. And that's Luke 13, and verses starting out in verse 1, and we'll take it all the way through verse 5. There were present at that season some who told him, "Hey, Jesus, did you hear about the Galileans?" Because he was from Galilee. As we know, 11 of the disciples out of 12 were from Galilee. The traitor was not from Galilee. He was from down south. The other 11 were from up around the big lake up there. And they were telling him about the blood that Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, now notice his response. And in this response, please realize that he would not have come across calloused. Jesus Christ felt very badly for what was going on when it came to any pain in this world. He wept over Jerusalem, remember. And it was about what Jerusalem was going to have to go through. And if they would have just listened to him, then it wouldn't be so bad. So he felt for human beings, and he felt their pain. So he said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? So he was actually defending them. He was not saying that, they deserved it. That's not what he said. He said, do you suppose these Galileans were worse? And the answer would have been, well, no, Christ did not think that the Galileans were worse. He didn't come across as, well, every accident, they deserved it. This is too bad, so sad. He didn't come across that way at all. He grieved for people, and he certainly did not want people to go through pain. He said, because they suffered such things. And then he said, I tell you, no. But unless, now, what did Christ make of this? What did he say? What was his focus? And shouldn't this be our focus in our thoughts, not just with accidents, but or with persecution, but with any news that we read, shouldn't we think in terms of God's perspective on how he looks at things? So he said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he said, well, what about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And the answer was no. They weren't worse than any, but they still needed to repent. He knew that they were sinners. He knew that they weren't living a right, proper lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle. He knew that, but he didn't say that they were worse. He just put them in where the whole world is today. The whole world is living under the sway of Satan the devil. And Jesus Christ, of all people, knew that. And he said, no, I tell you, no, they weren't worse sinners. He said, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what he was saying here is that you have an accident, you have a problem, and things in this physical life, it's time and chance happen to everybody, right? Time and chance. In the church, we hope that's not time and chance. We know that God holds every breath in his hand in the church. And in life, he actually said that to one of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, I believe it was, that he actually said that to when he was drinking out of the temple goblets. So God knows every person and every breath that every person takes. But he did say, look, what I'm concerned about is people's religious state. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm not surprised that there are accidents. I'm not surprised that there's persecution that's going to happen. So we look at that and we say, you know, I should be thinking in those terms. What is the cause of curses? And it's like, well, we know it's the Democrats. Or we know it's the Republicans. Or we know dot, dot, dot. And God doesn't look at things like that at all. He looks right to the conclusion of all things, and he wishes that all men will repent and be saved and be in the kingdom of God. That's God's wish. That's what he hopes for every human being. He wishes that nobody would perish, none. So we have to think in those terms when we see what's going on, because there are certain things that God predicted that would happen, would transpire. He said that this age would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that these days would be like the days of Noah. He knew that would happen because he knows what just the basic nature of man is without God's Spirit. So it was easy for God to predict what was going to happen, that mankind would never learn a lesson from the earth being inundated with water. In fact, they would say that never happened. There was never a Noachian flood. That's what mankind would come up with. So God looks down and he sees the attitude of human beings, and he's not surprised at what's happening. He is never surprised. He knows that if mankind makes wrong decisions, then it's going to be a curse. We have a whole chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but in Deuteronomy 28, we can see what God says. I think there were 60 verses, maybe, or 60 curses that would come across onto a nation. And this was speaking about Israel before they were going into the promised land. This was 40 years. It was the 39th, 40th year. And they were about to cross the Jordan. And they were going to all of the tribes. A couple half tribes stayed on the other side, of course. But they were all going to basically be going in and establishing a government that would be, God hoped, likened unto the kingdom of God, having the same laws as we would have in the kingdom of God. So you have those curses, and when we see problems, we say, look, just as Christ said, unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. In this life, certainly, death. And death is what we all have to go through, and we think about it more after when we get older, and when it's harder to get around, when disease starts hitting us a little bit more. We think of that, and perhaps, hopefully, in the church, we're always very serious about our life, but even in life in the world, people get a little bit more serious, perhaps, about what life is all about. My dad asked me that question. The only question my dad ever asked me, actually, when I stopped to think of it. My dad never said, well, how you doing, Greg? I'm sorry. My dad did ask me two questions every day. Greg, did you sleep on both ears? Every day. Greg, are you up for all day? Every day. That was his communication, and Dad was a very gentle man. But the one that he asked me later on in life, I've told you the story, is when he went out of the house for a smoke. He smoked since the time he was 14 years old. And he wanted to go out and have a smoke. And he said, Greg, what is life all about? Because he was starting to feel it at that time. That was in, I think, 1992 is when it was. My mother and father had just visited us in New Jersey when we were there. And the day they arrived, I know that my uncle died in a helicopter accident. And that probably is why my father even asked that question, because his brother-in-law was just killed. Why are we here? The world doesn't know. So Jesus Christ cuts to the quick. Like, here's what it's all about. Here's what I'm interested in. There's going to be all types of problems, but I've got it covered. I've got the whole plan covered so that most everybody will be in the kingdom of God. That's what he says in actually Romans chapter 11, when you see the summation of basically that whole book ending in at least that chapter with a conclusion of what's going to be happening in the world. So we have that. Now I have a question for all of us. As I said, we have former President Trump indicted. And you do know that if you are a Democrat, that 99% of the Democrats would say, yes, he needs to go to prison. If you're a Republican, it would be most saying, no, this is all, you know, trumped up. And I didn't mean Trump being trumped up, but that's how it comes out. Trumped up, and it is wrong. So when we look at that, what should be our automatic reaction? And it is, God sets up kings and presidents and rulers and puts people in office who he wants. He's got it covered. He knows who he wants in office, and he knows why he wants them there. And he will change things. I still remember the story of William McKinley, the president that was both in the second century and the 19th century and the 20th century. He was served 4 years at the end of the 1800s, and then he was placed in office in 1900. That term of office would have started in 1901. And he was backed, and supposedly there was a lot of money. In fact, there was a lot of money by those who owned the huge corporations. And he was put in there so that the huge corporations would stay intact, that they wouldn't be busted up, okay? And so a lot of money went in. He becomes president, 1901. He starts that second term, and guess what? He's shot. And it's like, ugh. And who did they not want in office? Teddy Roosevelt, because he was going to break up. In fact, you can see the stories of the men who made America great and what happened with the Carnegies and the Rockefellers. Rockefeller was one who was brought to court, and he was told to, you know, dispense with all or sell stocks to other people, to break up all these big corporation. It happened to AT&T in our lifetime. Well, maybe not your lifetime. Some of you are too young, but some of you remember that. It was huge, and they said, no, telephone companies have to disperse. They have to be, you know, broken up. Well, Rockefeller bought most of the majority stock in all the other companies anyway, and he did very well. In fact, he made more money when everything was broken up than otherwise. But the point is, God did not want these big companies anymore. He wanted Teddy Roosevelt in there for some reason, and he got him there. And there have been a few assassinations in office, and there's always been a reason for it, because God does not allow something to just happen without his knowledge. So how much should we be involved in the government? I took a look at what was happening in 31 AD to 98 AD with Christians and the ruling party, so to speak, called the Roman emperors. I took a look at that to see exactly what happened and how much. Then I compared it with what the Bible said. Most of the New Testament, of course, basically all of the New Testament was written between 31 AD and 98 AD, or 96, some say not even that far in. But if you take a look at the Roman rulers at that time, the emperors, and then you take a look at anything in the Bible having to do with how we should look at government and our rulers. Very interesting. That period of time had 12 emperors. So were the Christians saying, you know, Augustus is not doing too well. He was ruling in 31 AD, or close. They say circa sometimes to say, well, somewhere around that period of time. And so were people saying, you know, Tiberius is a good guy. We know about him. And then they start talking about whether Tiberius should be, you know, stay as the emperor, or Augustus should, or, hey, maybe this Caligula is coming along. You've heard about Caligula, maybe, if you study history. Very interesting. This was a time when people loved mushrooms, and a lot of people died of mushrooms. They're poisonous mushrooms. Claudius, hey, how about Claudius? We still have hope for Rome. Claudius is going to do a good job. Well, you know, there's a young kid coming up on the way. It's Nero's coming along. I think he's going to do a good job, and he's a musician, too. He plays the fiddle. You remember he did fiddle, supposedly, while Rome burned. That's what I'm saying. I'm asking all of us today if we, back in that time, would have been interested at all in discussing which guy should be in office, the problems of this emperor, the problems of that emperor. Would we be interested? And the answer would be no. We would not have discussed it. Anything in the Bible that you read in the New Testament would be just a couple things. By the way, there was one year where four emperors reigned. Four. It was 69 AD, the same year the temple was destroyed. 69, 70 AD. So you had four emperors. And they do call it the year of the emperors, is what they do. But would we be talking about these things? Would we know about them? And the answer is yes, we would. It would be in the news, you know. It would seep down to Jerusalem, to the Christians, wherever they were throughout Asia Minor. And they were from all over. We have to remember what happened on Pentecost. But we would know these things, and it wouldn't be wrong to talk about why these guys. They probably said, well, I understand Augusta did so-and-so, but it would have nothing to do with our involvement at all. It would not. We would say, I am so glad God's kingdom is going to come, because there is so much that is going on in this world, in these governments, that we need the restoration of Jesus Christ coming to this earth to restore. Coming to this earth to restore. That's what we'd be saying. So we have a democracy. We've been blessed in the United States. But government for the people, by the people, and of the people is not the pure government that God is going to set up. God is going to set up a kingdom. And some say it's going to be a benevolent dictatorship. That would be a wrong term. It's going to be a monarchy. It's going to be a king ruling over this earth. It's going to be a benevolent king. And we know it's going to bring in righteousness, is what it's going to bring in. And we take a look at, check to see how many different political systems there are. There are three main political systems. Well, you look somewhere else, there's five main political systems. You look somewhere else, and they say, well, there's seven. So whatever it is, basically you have democracies, or you have hybrid authoritarians who basically are heading towards, they give up their powers and head towards a democracy. That's a hybrid democracy. They're not quite there yet. And some of those have lasted a long time, where they actually have a democracy and elections, but there's still one authority figure who will rule, be elected again, elected again, elected again. Not so much a democracy. Totalitarian governments. You have socialism, communism, oligarchy, and authoritarian, totalitarian. These are all listed as types. Now, we ask the question, which one of those is God's government? Even though God blessed a democracy as long as we would be righteous. But which one is God's government? Well, we might say, well, a monarchy would be. Christ is going to make sure that he sits on David's throne. We know that that throne still exists. But in general, outside of a monarchy, outside God blessing the United States for a couple hundred years, same thing with Great Britain, God has, you know, made sure that the punishment that was brought on them because of disobedience ended, and God blessed the United States and Great Britain and the sons of Jacob for, well, a couple hundred years, and that blessing is ended. But who owns the kingdoms of this world? Who owns the kingdoms of this world? And the answer is, well, nothing gets away from God. Anything that is established, any rule that is set up, is from God. But let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. The reason I'm saying all of this is, how much should we be involved in politics and government and look for any hope at all? If there's hope that comes along, we should be surprised. But other than that, Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, you remember the story where Jesus Christ is taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan the devil. And we come to verse 8 here. And it says, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him. We have used that scripture forever, brethren, to show that Satan the devil is the god of this world. We could go to 2 Corinthians and prove the same thing in chapter 4. He is the god of this world. We could go to 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, and show that the entire earth is under the sway of Satan the devil. And we could actually go to Revelation, because in Revelation you have, I won't turn to it, but remember it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall rule forever. So the kingdoms of this world, the stone is going to come, Daniel 2, the stone is going to come from heaven and smash the feet of this, well, it was starting with Babylon. We went to three other kingdoms coming down to Rome, and it's the Roman kingdom. It's the Roman kingdom. This is why we know who's in charge at the end time. When Christ smashes the kingdom, it's going to come from a Babylonian and then finally a Roman kingdom, where you have the resurrections of the Roman Empire. In fact, if you go to Revelation 17 and 18 and 19, it says the beast is the eighth and it's of the seventh. So there have been these resurrections over and over and over again. And I don't have the time to go through all of the scriptures, not many of them, I might add, but the scriptures on the key to the bottomless pit and how God is totally in control. We'll get into a little bit of that, of what is happening on this earth and how there is nothing human beings have been prophesied to be able to do in the way of holding up, you know, the end time, holding up the restoration by Jesus Christ. There's nothing, when you come to the Roman Empire, starting with Babylon all the way down, everything God predicted happened as he said it would. And even all the beast powers were going to rise. All that happened, and there was nothing anybody could do about it. So what we have then is the kingdoms of this world are Satan's kingdoms. Remember in Daniel, when Daniel was fasting and he was calling out to God to intervene, and finally an angel came to him and said, I was fighting off basically the prince of Persia, a demon power, because in this world, we know countries of any significance are controlled by the darkness, the dark side, the dark Vader. Some of these movies, you know, pretty much paint the picture in a general way of what's going on in this world. So this is the state of the world, and how much should we be involved with Satan's countries and what's going on? I'm not saying the United States has been a power of Satan the devil, because God intervened and God blessed this country and he set it up. But as with every country that lasts for any period of time, they all come down to the point where it's almost everything that is being done is going back to their own vomit, is what the Bible says. That's a term that is used in Peter for individuals who know the truth and go back to their former way. But in general, the world has done the same thing. To go back to not what set up this country as a strong country. But are any of these countries, are any of these governments a government that is God's government? We live in a democracy, and we're very thankful for it. What if we lived in a communist country, and we are a member of the church? Is there anything that we can do? No, we would do what the Bible says, and that is honor your leaders, pray for your leaders so that we will have peaceful assemblies, is what God says. That's about the extent of what we read Matthew all the way to Revelation as far as involvement in government. In fact, we know also in Revelation it says, come out of her, my people, and don't be a part of her sin. So we realize it's Satan's world. We can't change it. We are actually in a totally different realm of thinking, I guess we would say. We have Colossians where it says, when we're in the church, we've been translated from the power of Satan the devil, from that kingdom, over to the kingdom of God. Not that we are the kingdom of God, but we have within us the spirit of that kingdom. And when we have that spirit, we inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to look at that and understand. Now, what about the religions of this world that get involved with the politics of this world? And the answer is, they don't know prophecy. They don't understand. There's a few that do, and we think they borrowed from us. There's a guy down in Texas, and you see some of his pictures, and it's like, oh, he looked at what we were doing in the 50s and the 60s, and he's copying. So there are few that do understand the framework that we have preached for several years. But overall, what we have, and this is in 2 Corinthians 11, let's see what it says there about the religions of this world, that we're already striving to make a headway in the church of God. He said, and we'll come down here, they didn't think too much of the Apostle Paul, by the way. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And then he went on to say that they have a wrong gospel. They are deceitful. They have a wrong spirit, he said. So in this world, unless it's a church of God, brethren, and churches of God are not 100% perfect, because you read in Revelation 2 and 3, the problems in the seven churches. And we have to be aware of that. But in the world, and it's not their fault, God hasn't called them. So there's no condemnation in anything that I'm saying about religions in the world. I do not condemn. We as a church do not condemn. But we know the judgment that God has made during this period of time when their eyes are darkened. And that is, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They don't know and understand prophecy. They don't understand that God is not for, God's government is not just ours here in the United States, even though we've been blessed. They don't understand these things. And so we don't get involved with the religions of the world at all. We just stay out of it, just like we stay out of politics and we stay out of government. Again, not that we don't know what's going on. So again, that answers that question. Now, when we come to what do we focus on, we focus on what the world does not. We focus on what the world does not. And that is, brethren, always keep your mind on Daniel 2. Because I still remember a visit when I was in Canada. I remember the year. It was 1967. I was out on a visit in the province of Ontario, and a member of another church, a Protestant church, had asked us for a visit. So we went there, and they had their minister there. And they said, you know, what Herbert W. Armstrong is teaching, he said, well, at that time, there was still a USSR, Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, okay? Socialist Soviet Republics. So, and he was saying, look, he said, the enemy is Russia. Herbert W. Armstrong is wrong. There is not going to be a resurrection of Europe, the European countries. They will not be resurrected. This is 1967, remember. And where was Germany at that time? Germany was, well, they weren't the sick man of Europe yet, but Germany was a sick man of Europe in 1998 through about 2005. That's, remember some of the Plain Truth articles, and actually this was out in the public. They were called the sick man of Europe. Their economy was not doing well. They were not doing well as a nation at all. And so if even up till 2005, nobody would have said that Germany was going to be so strong. It wasn't going to happen. So this guy is sitting there, and he said, you know, when you have a weak link to a chain, the entire chain is broken. And he said, the weak link of your church is they think it's Germany rising again, and they don't know that it's the communist countries. It's a USSR that is going to be the problem at the end of the age. Well, so much for the USSR. I think the Ukrainians have shown how weak the, well, basically I think it was broken up by 1993 or so, where you don't have a union anymore. And of course, Putin would love to have to bring all of those groups together, all of those countries together. Ukraine belongs to Russia, right? Are all of you with me? That's what he says. That's why he went to war. So what do we focus on? Well, we focus on what is going on and has been proven through time, that there will be a resurrection of that eighth beast. We think it's the eighth, maybe it's the seventh, maybe we're one behind, but we do know the flow is there, and we know the Gentiles are going to be the dominant powers. The four Gentile kingdoms will be the dominant powers until Christ returns. Definitely it won't be Great Britain, it won't be the United States, it won't be the kids of Jacob who will be that. So we want to take a look then and keep our eyes focused on what is going on with the European Union. The church has been saying the European Union is going to be strong. He said Great Britain will not be a part of the European Union. I remember reading that when I was 16, 17 years old, because I was just starting to get the plain truth at that time. Little did I know even of a union at that time. I didn't know too much about it. But we take a look at that, and we have to stick with what's going on, even though it doesn't look like there's going to be a power there. They will be, and they say they're best at solving or preventing conflict in the world. The Germans, to this day, they said it not too long ago. We are best at solving conflicts. And it's like, what do you mean? Well, they know Palestine is a conflict. They are the ones that will be going down, not by themselves. In fact, when you read about the Germans, they will not do anything by themselves. They must have other countries that will go along with them. And those are the 10 kings. And now, what about other things that we watch? Well, we watch the Chinese, we watch India, we watch Iran, because they are going to cause trouble with the beast. They are going to cause trouble with the beast. And you have an Armageddon, according to General MacArthur, where you do have armies coming together to fight each other. And at that time, if Christ doesn't intervene in that major war, the United States of Europe against those Eastern powers, if Christ doesn't intervene, because they're both going to be dominant, powerful groups, and they fight, and Christ intervenes at that time, otherwise we destroy ourselves. But notice in Revelation 19, in verse 19, the powers that are mentioned that fight Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and verses 19. Verse 19, I saw the beast. Now, you can go back and see what we're talking about here at Revelation 17, where you have the beast, the 10 kings destroy the Babylon so that they can combine with the beast. Then you have chapter 18, which is lamenting over Babylon has fallen. And then you have the coming of Christ starting in chapter 19. You hear a loud voice, honor and glory and salvation to God. But verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Now remember, Revelation 13, I believe, says no one is going to have power over the beast. Once those 10 kings join the beast, nobody can lick the beast. I saw the beast, and the image of course, the beast is promoted by the false prophet. And also, I should probably mention that when it talks about the false prophet in 2 Thessalonians, what does it say about restraint? What is causing restraint for the end time to come? And the answer is always, God is restraining end time events coming to pass too soon, because the world could blow itself up. We know Putin rattled their saber, their swords, and they said, you know, we're going to use a nuclear weapon. Well, if they do, it's going to be small. It's not going to be so big that you have a destruction of the earth. Putin is not going to be the one causing Jesus Christ to come. It is going to be taking over Jerusalem, solving the conflict that the Germans are so good at doing, according to them, solving a conflict. And then you have China being so strong. Russia, I don't know if they're ever going to come back, but you have those countries in the East that will. Well, India, you read what they have militarily. You can go to Janes, J-A-N-E-S, and see the weapons, basically, of all the world. But you do have that conflict, so we can't, and that's why I like to follow what's going on in China also. I like to see what's going on in the European Union. I like to see what's going on specifically with Germany, because those are the things to watch. Spend time on those things, because it's those things will make us think, well, hey, you know, the end time is coming. We better sit up and listen. It should drive us to be closer to God. So I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So what do you have at the end time? Well, the beast, strong, powerful, And we will, as the saints, actually be fighting along with Jesus Christ. Some have said, no, we won't fight. The answer is, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Well, that kingdom is going to take over this world. So we take a look at these things and we ask the question, what do we focus on? The governments of this world that come and go, proper governments, proper administration. Hey, we're not going to find that ever. We're not going to find. Conspiracies. Brethren, I've been visiting brethren for 50, this is 2023, and the first visit I had with a guy that was really into conspiracies was probably 1966, and he had 30 books on conspiracy, 30 books. Allen was the name that I remember. He was a big writer back then. None of that comes to pass. None of it has come to pass. The purple currency that I've mentioned before has never been printed, or they burned it by this time, if it was. There are people who want to be in power, and like John Carmack said to me this morning, the problem with these conspiracy people today is the world gives them too much credit. He's followed these things too. And it's just like, it just doesn't happen. People conspire. But if it's against God's plan, if it's against his prophetic plan, it is just not going to happen at all. So we see all of this taking place then. We know it's God who restrains, God who's in charge. He tells us that at the end time, people are going to say, Christ is here, Christ is there. That tells you that it's Christianity that has the false prophets, because it's the those who don't know Matthew from Revelation. They just don't understand totally. Not their fault. We don't condemn them, but they are Satan's tool. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 as we wind up here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse 6. I think this is also about the chapter where God is going to take care of us. And then in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The problem that can happen is we can focus so much on world problems that we lose our joy. We lose our joy. We're grieved. Now, we are to sigh and cry. God puts a mark on those who sigh and cry, so we do. We know what's happening. We hate to see the world and the way it's going. But that sighing and crying should not cause us to be, you know, just anxious all the time. God is in charge. Contentment, godliness with contentment. Why are we content? We have faith in God's plan. We don't have to worry. God has it covered, and he absolutely is going to save as many as will accept his calling. He wants everybody to be blessed. So in the meantime, we are godly and we're content and we stay out of the world. Come out of her, my people. And definitely don't be a part of her sins. So what do we ask of God then? What reaction should we have? What are we to ask God? And what I see as far as asking is something that Jesus Christ told us. He said, I want you to ask something. Do you remember what that is? I want you to ask something. And they said, well, what do we ask? And actually they said, how do we ask? How do we pray? Because prayer is asking. And he said, when you go to God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your father. Fathers, you know, take care of their families, and I want you to praise your dad, your spiritual father. Praise your spiritual father. And then the next thing I want you to ask is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Because in the Bible, that's what you see all the time. We look for the kingdom to come. So that is the solution. There's no panacea to the problem except Jesus Christ coming to restore all things. There is no other solution at all. So we can say, well, I don't want this to happen. I wish it wouldn't happen, but so much is going to happen. We have very little power. There's no human power that can change anything to keep God coming to intervene in on the world's behalf to save mankind. And that's what is going to be necessary. So we ask God's kingdom to come. We ask God's will to be done. We ask God for his spirit, the bread of life. And we ask God to forgive us of our sins, meaning transgression of the law. So we have that on our mind. We don't want to sin. We're striving to be righteous. So we look at all of this and in 2 Peter, and if I can read through the whole thing, I promise it's the last scripture I'm going to read. 2 Peter, notice what it says, and it's talking about the end time and the dissolution, dissolving of all things. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, all of the physical things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be on a daily basis in holy conduct and in godliness? And again, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's the end of it all, of this physical life. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Back to main problem that human beings have, a lack of righteousness. So I hope all of us have the same type of attitude that Jesus Christ had, that he mourned for the people around him, but he also knew, hey, let's cut to the chase and go to the end of the matter. We look for Christ's coming, and we want to be righteous and have God's Spirit so we can inherit that kingdom that he brings.